translation. Vasudev then saw the newborn child who had very wonderful lotus-like eyes and who bore in his four hands the four weapons, Shankha, Chakra, Gada and Padma. Interesting how Padma's a weapon. On his chest was the mark of Srivats and on his neck the brilliant Kaustubha gem. Dressed in yellow, his body blackish like a dense cloud, his scattered hair fully grown, and his helmet and earrings sparkling uncommonly with the valuable gem Vaidurya, the child decorated with a brilliant belt, armlets, bangles, and other ornaments appeared very wonderful. Please repeat. Vasudev then saw the newborn child, who had very wonderful lotus-like eyes, and who bore in his four hands the four weapons, Shankha, Chakra, Gada, and Padma. On his chest was the mark of Srivats, and on his neck the brilliant Kaustubha gem. Dressed in yellow, his body blackish like dense cloud, his scattered hair fully grown, and his helmet and earrings sparkling uncommonly with the valuable gem Vaidurya, the child decorated with a brilliant belt, armlets, bangles, and other ornaments appeared very wonderful. Here's the purport. To support the word adbhutam, meaning wonderful, the decorations and opulences of the newborn child are fully described. As confirmed in Brahma Sangita, Barhavatang Samasitam Buddha Sundarangam, the hue of the Lord's beautiful body resembles the blackish colour of dense clouds. Asita means blackish and Ambuda means cloud. It is clear from the word Chaturbhujam that Krishna first appeared with four hands as Lord Vishnu. No ordinary child in human society has ever been born with four hands. And when is a child born with fully grown hair? The descent of the Lord, therefore, is completely distinct from the birth of an ordinary child. The Vaidurya gem, which sometimes appears bluish, sometimes yellow, and sometimes red, is available in Vaikuntha Loka. The Lord's helmet and earrings were decorated with this particular gem. Translation again. Vasudev then saw the newborn child who had very wonderful lotus-like eyes and who bore in his four hands the four weapons, Shankha, Chakra, Gada, and Padma. On his chest was the mark of Srivats and on his neck the brilliant Kaustubha gem. Dressed in yellow, his body blackish like a dense cloud, his scattered hair fully grown and his helmet and earrings sparkling uncommonly with the valuable gem Vaidurya, the child decorated with a brilliant belt, armlets, bangles and other ornaments appeared very wonderful. Om Ajnana Timarandasya Ginanjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Vansha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Ebacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So please give me your blessings so I can say something relevant, something that's in line with Shastra, something that's inspiring. It's interesting how the Brahma Samhita is quoted a lot by Srila Prabhupada. In today's purport, it is quoted. In the previous purport that I read, he also quotes it. There's actually a purport in the 8th canto in connection with Gajendra. Now we know that Gajendra in his previous life, he was King Indrajumna. He was in meditation, in Samadhi, and then Agastya Muni and his disciples came, and because King Indrajumna was otherwise absorbed, he did not receive them properly, and he was cursed. Now, actually, this curse was a benediction. He He was cursed to become an elephant, but it was actually a benediction because at the end of his life he went back to Godhead. So what saved Gajendra was mantra. As King Indrajumna, he was very pious and he used to chant mantras in glorification of the Lord. Now, as an elephant, he forgot all about this. But then at the time of need, when the crocodile's chewing at his leg and he's getting pulled under the water, he gets this recollection. So in the purports to this, Prabhupada makes an interesting point. He says, we should learn to chant mantra. Now, it's not enough to memorize a mantra, right? We don't just memorize mantras. We chant them, and then by chanting them, he says, then, if we do not complete the process of Krishna consciousness in this life, we may take birth as animals. Some people think devotees never take birth as animals. Well, in this purport, according to this purport, they may do. But if you take birth as an animal, the mantra can save you because of that practice. And if you listen to the Prabhupada chanting the Brahma Samhita prayers, it's so beautiful, isn't it? You have the DVD, the MP3 series, you can listen to Prabhupada chanting Chintamani prayers. It's very beautiful. So in this connection, he gives two examples of mantras that we can practice. Does anyone know? Anyone remember this purport? Yes, the Nrsimha prayers is one of them. And the other one? Yeah, it's Chintamani. He says, Chintamani Prakara Sadmasu is what he actually says. So this is the power of mantra. So now in today's purport, why did Prabhupada mention the Brahma Samhita? Well, I think it's because the particular verse he's mentioning explains how the Lord has a beautiful blackish complexion. And he breaks down the words, Asita means blackish, and Ambuda means cloud. Now, please look at the board. So where do we find in the Sanskrit black cloud? There's a phrase that indicates the same thing. In fact, it doesn't just indicate that, it also indicates a beautiful body. Now, in the Brahma Samhita, it's Barhavatam Samasitam Buddha Sundarangam. It means his body is beautiful because it resembles the complexion of a blackish cloud. So where in the verse today do we see the same description but in different words? Anyone see? A bit louder? Yes, correct. Sandra Payoda Saubagham. Sanskrit language is very versatile. You can say the same thing in many different ways. So what does Sandra mean? It's not the girl down the road. Yes, it is. It's the same as in Sandra Nanda, which is one of the symptoms of prema, right? Sandra Nanda Visheshatma, which means? Condensed, yes. So the cloud is condensed, or dense. Dense is what's used in the word for word. So a dense cloud, what colour is a dense cloud? Blackish. That's where the black connection comes. And what about payoda? What does payoda mean? It means cloud as well. It's like ambuda and payoda, same meaning. Payas means water. It has other meanings, like milk. But it means water. Ambu means water. So the cloud is a giver of water, giver of rain. So ambuda and payoda, they mean the cloud which gives rain. And then saubhaga means beautiful. So that's the description there. Now here's an interesting point. The two purports, they connect in a number of ways. There's a mention of the cowherd boys and the calves and how they were actually Vishnumurtis. Remember how Lord Brahma stole the cows and the calves, and then he looks back and then he sees they're still there. And then for 1 year, no one knew what was going on. Balaram was the first to catch on. You think there's something wrong here. The mothers are more attached to their children. The cows are more attached to the calves. And he's trying to figure out how this is going on. So finally, you know, the illusion is lifted and Krishna displays his Vishnumurtis. So here's a question. Just based on appearance, how do we know they were actually Vishnumurtis? What was it about the cowherd boys and the calves when they exhibited the Vishnumurtis? What was it about those forms that make us confident that they are actually Vishnu and nothing else? Anyone know? Okay, but why did they worship them? How did they know they were Vishnu? Yes, who said that? Kastuba. The Kastuba. And it's actually mentioned in the word for word in today's verse. It says, on his neck was a Kastuba gem, which is particularly available in Vaikuntha. Actually, there's something else that's more to it than that. More than just the Kastuba. Shrivats, yes. This is what I meant to say. Shrivats Lakshma means decorated with a particular type of hair called Shrivats, which is visible only on the chest of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Only. Now, it's not mentioned here, but the Kastuba and the Shrivats are both unique to Vishnu Tattva. There's a purport in the 11th canto. It explains, and it's not just for Krishna. Now, we have the forearm form of Krishna, takes birth from Devaki. We also know that Krishna, in two-handed form, he also has a Kastuba and a Shrivats. But there's a purport that says all Vishnu Tattvas have these two symptoms. And it's unique to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Anyone who's not Vishnu Tattva will not have a Shrivats, will not have a Kastuba. Now, in comparison, in today's verse, the Vaidurya stone is mentioned. The Vaidurya stone isn't unique to Krishna. Those who have Swarupya Mukti, liberation of with the same form as the Lord, they may also have these wonderful Vaidurya gems, which Prabhupada sometimes translates as diamonds, but they have different colours. They're special diamonds that can exhibit different colours. So this is the wonderful, unique qualities of the Lord. We were discussing, well, Chandramouli Swami was discussing Kirtan, Kirtaniya Sadahari. Now in the Nectar of Devotion, actually in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, in Sanskrit it says, Nama Lila Gunadinam Uchar Basha to Kirtanam. Kirtan means loud chanting of the name of the Lord, the Lila, the pastimes of the Lord, the Guna, the qualities of the Lord, and then the word Adi. What does Adi mean in Sanskrit? And so on, etc. Etc., yes. So etc. When Prabhupada gives this in the Nectar of Devotion, he includes Rupa, the form. So Adi means the form as well and other things. So I think today's verse is Rupa Kirtan, isn't it? If we chant loudly this verse describes the form of the Lord. Therefore we're doing Kirtan. Just by glorifying the Lord, we're doing Kirtan. So I thought, as for the topic, I'm just giving some introductory comments here and there, but as for the topic, I thought I'd talk about empiricism and the mercy of the Lord, two ways to attain knowledge. There's a number of reasons, because one reason is it is one of the symbolic meanings of the pastime of Kamsa and Krishna. Now this is explained by Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. He says, Kamsa is the aggressive empiricist, who's always trying to put down the appearance of the Lord at every possible opportunity. And you consider the life of Kamsa from the very beginning, from the moment he heard the omen that the eighth child would kill him. From that moment onwards, he was trying everything within his power to stop this from happening, to stop Krishna being born. He was thinking to cut off the head of Devaki. He imprisoned her. He killed her children. And even after Krishna was born, he was sending one demon after another to try and kill Krishna. So Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati said, it is no exaggeration to say that the empiricist has the same attitude towards the deistic conception. He also compares Kamsa to the quote-unquote lexicographic interpreter. So lexicographic means the dictionary interpreter. What that means is, if you study the scriptures with a grammar book, and with a Sanskrit dictionary, you will not get the right meaning. And in fact, whatever demoniac conceptions you have, you will carry those into your so-called meaning of the scripture. Therefore, how do we understand scripture? The proper way, the devotional way is Acharyavan Purushoveda. You take shelter of the Acharya. Now, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati is very clear-cut on this. He says, even if the Acharya appears to misquote, he is still correct. He also says, if the non-devotee appears to perfectly quote scripture, he's incorrect. It's about who you hear from, what their consciousness is, whether the knowledge is imparted. Now, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati and Srila Prabhupada were very strongly against this empiric method. Prabhupada would talk about the rascal scientists, right? And if you look at Prabhupada memories, there's one devotee, I forget who, he describes how there was a period when Srila Prabhupada started talking about the scientist, and he stopped, and every class he was talking about it. And the understanding was, he could see that devotees were influenced by the scientific paradigm, and he could see that this was stopping them from accepting Krishna consciousness, because the two are, there's incompatibilities, like Darwin's theory of evolution. It's incompatible with the Bhagavatam. According to the Bhagavatam, animals took birth from humans. You know this? Kashyapa's wives, he had so many wives, and from different wives, different species came. For example, one of his wives is called Timmy. So from Timmy came the aquatics. Now there's an actual fish called a Timmy. And then there's a fish that eats the Timmy, who's called the Timangila. Now there's other, the insects, four-legged animals, etc. They all, and the birds, they all came from different wives. They were born from different wives of Kashyapa. So it's obviously this isn't compatible with Darwin's theory of evolution. So Prabhupada, in order to clear the path, to make us open-minded, he had to defeat the scientists. And back to Siddhanta Sarasvati, he was the same. As I mentioned, he sees the Krishna and Kamsa pastime as defeating empiricism. Now, he also saw it the same way in regard to Prahlad Maharaj and Hiranyakashipu. In fact, he had these vast theistic exhibitions. They would be something like a square mile in area. And in these exhibitions, which are very interesting, if you want to know about what's a bona fide way to preach, if you look at the way that Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati preached, he preached in very innovative and very, how should we say, bridge preaching style. These exhibitions had secular sections and they had spiritual sections. For example, he would have a circus, he'd have boxing competition, jiu-jitsu competition, wrestling, he'd have animal husbandry, child welfare, so many different agriculture, so many different branches of knowledge, and that would attract so many people from Bengal and surrounding areas. But then he would also have the spiritual exhibitions. Interesting enough, he had one smarter Brahmin cracking a nut with the Shalagram Shila to demonstrate motivated religion. And the smarter Brahmins, they were very angry. So they threatened to take legal action. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati's reply was, he said, because they said, well, Vaishnavs can do this as well. And he replied, you're correct, Vaishnavs can also be materialistic in their religion. So maybe I'll paint a tilak mark. And they accepted, and there was no court case. Anyway, going back to the exhibition, the pastime with Hiranyakashipu and Lord Narsingadev, Shishi Radha Gokulananda Ki, Shishi Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki, Shishi Gonitai Ki Jai. The pastime of Hiranyakashipu and Lord Narsingadev, the title that he gave was Absolute Truth Kills Anti-Theism or Empiricism. Now, I was trying to figure out what exactly this means. But then, my own thoughts are this. When you consider Hiranyakashipu, I mean, he's very scientific about his way of exterminating Prahlad. I mean, it's going to happen, right? He's the emperor, practically the emperor of the universe. So how can he not kill a five-year-old child? It's obvious he's going to do it. Because in terms of logic and reasoning, there is no way it's possible that a five-year-old child cannot be killed by an emperor. And you look at the way he asks for his boon. He goes, well, I want to be killed, not be killed by anything living or anything dead. You know, he's so very logical. Not in the day, not in the night, you know, not by weapons, not in the land, not in the sea, not in the air or whatever. So he's very scientific, and he's using his intelligence to try and save his life. But ultimately, and it's the same with Krishna, ultimately, just as Krishna kills Kamsa, the same way Lord Narsingadev kills Hiranyakashipu. Therefore, ultimately, the message is that the theistic conception is defeated by... Sorry, it defeats the empiric conception. Now, I saw a video. It was from the Humanist Society. Now, normally, Richard Dawkins gives the annual lecture, but for some reason he was ill, so some other professor gave the lecture. So I was watching him, and he reminds me of this aggressive empiricist. He explains why Richard Dawkins wrote The God Delusion. He was trying to promote Darwinism, then he came up to an obstacle, because people's religious belief stops them from believing in Darwin. So then he figured, if we deconstruct religion, then people will be more likely to accept Darwin. So that's the two are related. Religion and Darwinism are very closely related. Now we see that now the Catholic Church, they've just basically thrown in the towel, and they've actually accepted evolution as a bona fide way to see things. Now, as I mentioned, Kashyapa Muni's wives gave birth to animals, so we're not going to accept any watered-down version. On that connection, without being offensive, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said that the best chance of any religion to survive in this world is atheism in the guise of religion. Now, what that means is, I'm not saying that Christians are out-and-out atheists, but there's a tendency to accept atheistic views. And it's true within all religions. And we actually have the same problem in ISKCON. There's certain things that our acharyas say that we just don't like, and we don't want to accept them. For example, they say, like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and Srila Prabhupada say, that humanitarian work is actually harmful to a living entity. The reason being, it makes the living entity comfortable, and a comfortable living entity is not going to inquire about the absolute truth. Therefore, if you help someone, you're actually not helping them, because you're not changing their karma. All you're doing is prolonging their existence in this material world, because you're giving a false sense of security to them. It is better that someone is suffering and then returns to Krishna, then solves the problem of life, than one just continues perpetually in the cycle of birth and death, which is what happens when you do mundane charity work. But we don't like to say this to people, because they misunderstand us. But we have to be careful that philosophically we don't deviate. Anyway, I was returning to this humanist. So he had this graph. He had shown all this evidence. And he was showing that in countries where there's higher levels of education, Darwin's theory is more likely to be accepted. And in countries that have less social problems, people are less likely to believe in God. So his conclusion is, when you're poor, when you're suffering, you know, it just kind of does something to your brain. You need the help so much that you just concoct this kind of God personality to give you support. And if you're properly educated, then you're more likely to accept Darwin, because after all, Darwinism is the truth. So he's got it all worked out, that the more educated they are, the more likely you are to be atheistic. And actually, science research does show this. For example, scientists are slightly more atheistic than the general populace. And if you look at Nobel Prize winners, they're even more atheistic, very much so. But I was thinking, what is the Bhagavat reason for that? There's a reason that's given in the Bhagavatam why this is the case. Why is that intelligent people don't believe in God? Think of the verses of the prayers of Queen Kunti. Anyone think of something? Yes, you. People are getting it. Janmaishvarya Shruta Shibir, Eda Mana Madapuman, Naiva Harcha Vidatumvai, Tvam Akinchina Gochuram. If you have good birth, if you're beautiful, if you're wealthy, and if you're educated, very difficult to sincerely call out to Krishna. Because Krishna is Akinchina Gochuram. He is the property of those who have nothing. And this phrase, Akinchina, it means two things. It means someone who has nothing, or someone who's detached. For example, one may be very wealthy, but if you're detached, you're still a kinchana, because you're not attached to what you have. Like Bali Maharaj, he has so much opulence, but he was a kinchana. He was detached. That's why he was given that opulence, because Krishna knew that he wouldn't be bewildered. So this is the conclusion. So when we see the empirical method and the devotional method, when they come together, they always conflict with each other. So there's actually an ideological war going on. So our acharyas, they are asking us to carry on that war and spoil the empiric paradigm, which is actually keeping people in illusion. There's one devotee of Prabhupada, disciple Gauridas Pandit. He says at one time Prabhupada said, "I have come to this planet for two reasons." Anyone know this? What the two reasons are? He said to explain that Krishna is the absolute truth and to defeat the scientists. So we should understand what it means to defeat the scientist. Because they are the pseudo-gurus. They are the ones that are taking people away. They think they have the truth, and then they're taken away from the actual gurus, who are the bona fide members of the parampara. Now let's discuss another pastime, which is mentioned in the previous purport. It's the Brahma Vimohana Lila. It's the discussion of how Lord Brahma was bewildered. If you study chapter 14, very beautiful chapter, it's my favourite chapter of the 10th canto, if you see there's a theme, I don't think it's explicitly mentioned, but if you look at the verses, there's a very strong theme of Lord Brahma giving up the empiric method and accepting the method of surrender to superior authority. Now, his initial approach to Krishna was to test Krishna. He used his own mystic potency to steal the calves and the cowherd boys. Then when he was defeated by Krishna's superior mystic power, that's when he became humble, and that's when he submitted to Krishna, and that's when he gave up the scientific empirical method, which is very arrogant. It's a very arrogant approach. Why? Because your starting point is, I am the seer, drashta. I have the power to analyze my environment and come to the right conclusion. I have this power. This is incorrect. We may draw the analogy. If you have an ant, imagine an ant crawling over your skin. Suppose it's a scientific ant, okay? He's got a PhD in physics. No, he's got a PhD in earth science. So he's studying your skin, and he sees a hair, a freckle, a pore. He thinks he has understood you. Because he doesn't think this way, but anyway, in the analogy, he thinks he's understood you. But from your perspective, you know it's just a stupid ant. This ant has no concept. This ant does not know that I have eyes, I have senses, that I am conscious, I have a heart. The ant knows nothing. So this is the analogy. A scientist, because they're minute, they're insignificant living entities, they do not have the power to understand reality. But if they submit to Krishna, who is the ultimate controller, nitcho nichanam chetanas chetananam, he's the ultimate consciousness, then if they submit to the ultimate consciousness, then they will gain consciousness, Krishna consciousness, which is the pinnacle of consciousness. So Bhaktisananda Sarasvati, he discussed this point. He called, in relation to the term drig drishya vichar. Now, there's a chapter in the biography of Bhaktisananda Sarasvati written by Bhaktivikaswami. It's called seer and seen, which in Sanskrit is drig drishya vichar. See, the idea here is our goal is to not be the seer. The seer means to be the enjoyer. The seer means to have faith in your senses. Our goal is to be the seen, to be seen by Krishna. So the way to knowledge is not to use the scientific method. The way to knowledge is Atashri Krishna Namadi Nabhavet Graya Mindriya Sevan Mukhi Hijivadau Swayam Eva Spirachida, is to take an attitude of service, and then the truth will be revealed. Now here's an interesting story in this connection. There was once a doctor, he wasn't educated in the scriptures. He approached Bhaktisananda Sarasvati. He was very impressed with his disciples because some of them were very erudite, very scripturally astute, especially Bon Maharaj. He spoke with Bon Maharaj and he was very impressed with his erudition. So he humbly requested Bhaktisananda Sarasvati to direct him to one of his disciples who could teach him scripture very nicely because he wanted to be the same. So Bhaktisananda Sarasvati said, you go and speak to Ramdas. So he had to go and find this devotee, Ramdas. Eventually he found him. He was in the garden, and he was doing the gardening at the Chaitanya Mutt. He was a little surprised, because he looked at him and he thought, he doesn't look like a scholar. Ramdas, he was even more surprised. He said, there must be some mistake here. I'm illiterate. I don't know anything with scripture. So he went back to Bhaktisananda Sarasvati. Now Bhaktisananda Sarasvati said, no, you go back to him, and you humbly inquire from him. So he went back and he asked, made a humble inquiry, tell me about the scripture. Ramdas replied, he said, well, as I say, I can't read, I don't know the scriptures, but what I do is I just try and grow flowers and fruit for Krishna. And when I try and do that, I feel inspired to always chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And I'm always chanting. It's almost, the holy name is always on my tongue, and I consider that to be the best, the purpose of life. So Bhaktisananda Sarasvati, he confirmed this, and he actually quoted a verse from the 10th canto, if I can remember it. Eta vajjan masappalam dehinam iha deheshu prana artaya diya vacha Shreya Acharanam Sada. The highest perfection of life is to always engage one's intelligence, wealth, life, and words in the service of Krishna. So this is actually the essence of the Bhagavatam. So he wasn't a scholar at all, but he knew the essence. And I'll give you another story from the same book. I used to wonder about what is the position of Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj. Because on the one hand, he's an Uttam Adhikari, so he must be expert in scripture. But on the other hand, he's said to be illiterate. So I was trying to work out what is going on here. So I had an idea. I was thinking, well, maybe, although he couldn't read, he heard, and he just remembered everything he heard. So he was expert in scriptures in that way. Now, I'm not going to claim to know the exact position of him, but there's a pastime in this book about Bhakti Sanda Saraswati which suggests that he didn't actually know what was in the scripture. Because it said that Bhakti Sanda Saraswati said on several occasions, Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj would ask him, tell me what's in scripture. Tell me what's in the Bhagavatam. Tell me what's in Chaitanya Charitamrita. I don't know. I can't read. Now, Bhakti Sanda Saraswati's reply was, he'd laugh and say, what is this? You know, whatever I'm reading is there in your character. There's nothing more in the scripture than what you exemplify in your character. So it seems that Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, he may not have even known the slokas, but his character, he is the living Bhagavat. To be in his association, then the essence of the Bhagavat becomes revealed. There's a beautiful verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Dui Bhagavata Bada, Bhagavata Shastra, Ar Bhagavata Bhakta, Bhakti Rasa Patra. You know this one? Okay. I found a sloka you don't know. Ha ha. No. I thought you knew all this. You were giving class, you were quoting all these obscure Chaitanya Charitamrita verses. I thought you knew every one of them. Anyway, it means there are two Bhagavatas. The Shastra, which is Buddha, the great Bhagavata, and then there's the Bhakta, who is Bhakti Rasapatra. He is the recipient, the container of Bhakti Ras. He actually experiences Bhakti Ras. One of the rasas is Adbhuta, which is mentioned in the purport. Adbhuta means, you know, when something wonderful happens, what do people say? They say, that's unbelievable. Or they say, I can't believe this is happening. And they pinch themselves. Is it real? Belief and wonder, they're opposites. Now in the Mahabharata, there's a statement of what is transcendence. Achintyo kalo ye bhavana tangs takina yojayat. Prakritabhyah param yatscha tad achintyasya lakshanam. The spiritual realm, the achintya realm, is beyond logic. It is natangs tarkina, tarka means logic, natangs tarkina yojayat. It cannot be attained through logic. In other words, it cannot be attained through the empiric method. And whatever is beyond nature, prakritabhyah param, that is achintya, achintya lakshana. So this is actually the spiritual realm. It's beyond words. Now, why was I mentioning that? I lost my train of thought. Oh, yeah, Adbhuta. So let's go to a point that Gaur Krishna Prabhu mentioned. When he gave class, he quoted me, right? I said to him, slokas are prisons. So he thought he'd just throw it into his class. So now I feel obliged to try and explain myself. How can I say such a thing? But then, what? But of course, as you pointed out, but it's nectar, right, to learn slokas. So the point is, it's what you do with the sloka, is how you do it as well. Now in the 12th canto, there's a statement, Tach trinvan supatan vicharana paro bhakchava mukcha naraha. If with devotion we recite, we hear, and we study, vichar means to study, we do it with devotion, then we will be liberated. So the key is bhakti. If it's with bhakti, then it's liberating. If it's not with bhakti, it's not liberating. Now in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami says, Svalpapi ruchari vashyad bhakti tatva babodakaha yuktis tu kevala naiva yadasya apratishtata. That if we have a little ruchi, little taste, then bhakti tatva will manifest within our hearts. But if we use logic, yukti, not just logic, but kevala yukti, which means just straight logic without any devotion, then we will not, because it is apratishtata. It has no foundation. And those that know the Vedanta Sutra will know, tarka pratishtanat, logic has no foundation. And we've run short of time. I was going to discuss more about the Brahma Vimohana Lila, the prayers of Lord Brahma afterwards. I'll just say a few things. There are many verses, as I mentioned earlier, there are many verses where the empiric method is rejected by Lord Brahma. For example, the verses that begin Atapi te deva pudambuja dvaya prasadali shanu gruhita evahi janati tatvam bhagavam nahimno nachanya ekopi chiran vachinvan. Vachinvan means a scholar. Even after a long time of study, a scholar will not understand Krishna, will not understand Bhagavat Mahimna, Junati Tatvam Bhagavat Bhagavan Mahimno. The glories of the Lord will not be understood by a scholar even after a long time. Yet, Atapiti Deva Pudambuja Dvaya Prasada Leshanu. Lesha means just a fraction of the mercy of the Lord. Take shelter of the Lord's lotus feet, then very easily all the truth will be revealed. Another verse, the verse that begins Shreya Shritim Bhaktim Mudashyate Vibho, you know this one? Klishanti ye kevala bodha labdaye, tishana sau klejla eva shishati, nanyadyata stula tushava gatinam. That if one gives up the path of bhakti and just follows the path of science, then one's efforts will be like beating the empty husks of rice, will produce no result whatsoever. And there's another one, Gunatmanas tepi gunam vimatum, hitavatir nasya ka ishirishu, kalena yarvam vimitasu kalpai bupumps vake mehika jubasha. The scientists may be able to count the luminaries in the sky, the particles, the atoms, or the snowflakes, but they will never be able to count the qualities of the Lord, who is known as Gunatma. And he also says, Jananta eva janantu, kimba hukcha chamina prabho, Karmana and Manaso Vapasho Vacho Vaibhavam Tavagocharam. Let those who say they know Krishna say they know, say what they like. As far as I'm concerned, I'm keeping quiet because Krishna, his opulences are beyond my body, my mind, and my words. And there's one other one, the one that Ramananda Roy quotes, Jnane Prayasa Mudapasyan Sumanta Eva Jivanti Sanmukaritam Bhavatiya Vartam. Stane sitashu trikatam tanuvan manobhir ye praya shojitajito piyasi tais trilokyam. That if one gives up the path of jnana and simply hears san mukharata from the lips of the devotee, then that person doesn't have to change your ashram or anything, can stay as you in whatever you're doing, just keep hearing, and then you will ultimately conquer the Lord who is unconquerable. So this is the paradigm. We should take Lord Brahma's paradigm and we should reject the empiric paradigm. And I'll finish on one little aphorism which Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives. It's a definition of Maya, according to Sanskrit definition of Maya. Miyate anaya iti maya. Maya is that by which we measure. So if you're a scientist, if you're measuring, your process is Maya by very definition. And one more thing. Sometimes people don't like Prabhupada's statements about scientists. You know, they say, well, you know, I know scientists that believe in God, so he's generalizing. Yeah, he's generalizing. But here's my reply. This is how I reply. If a scientist is genuinely a devotee of the Lord, then he will appreciate what Prabhupada's saying and he will agree with what Prabhupada is saying. And if he's upset with what Prabhupada's saying, it means that even though he may claim to be a theist, he still has atheistic psychology. And I'll finish there. Hare Krishna.